Well, I don't know about you, but I have heard how great thou art probably 1,000 times. And every time I hear it, it sends cold chills up on my back. And I thank you for that, Bill. Bill does a great job. He does a wonderful job leading our singing. And I do invite all of you back tonight at 5 o'clock, if you will. I'm going to speak about, is money the answer to everything? Is money the answer to everything? I think you'll enjoy this lesson. I hope you'll be back to hear it. But when I think of the letter to the Hebrews, I think of it as a book of superiority. The reason I think that is because of what the writer was seeking to accomplish. He was demonstrating the superiority of Christ in all things related to Him and Christianity over the law of Moses and all things related to it. He was writing to the Hebrew Christians, more than likely those living in or around Palestine, who were in danger of going back into Judaism, which was understandable when we consider that it was the religion that they were raised up in and is all persuasive in the communities which they lived. So we're going to be focusing this morning on Hebrews chapter 3 and the glorious message and important exhortations and warnings that it contains for us. But what brings us to that point? In the first two chapters of Hebrews, and remember the chapters are division, the chapter divisions are man-made, the writer has addressed the superiority of Christ to the angels and the superiority of the message brought by Christ to the message delivered by the angels, which message would have been the Old Testament. So he also showed the importance and the necessities of the Lord's death. So look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14 through down through verse 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in him that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. When we consider the importance of the office of the high priest to the Jew, the significance of Christ being the high priest cannot be overemphasized. Christ's work was that of making atonement. And as a superior high priest, the Lord removes the obstacles of sin that creates and provides a way for his people to enjoy glorious and unrestricted access to God. This he was able to do because his experience of human suffering and trial. Thus, his death, instead of disqualifying Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior, was the explanation point that made it possible. Let's turn our attentions, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 6. Now, I want you to note that verse 1 begins with the word, therefore, with connecting what he is about to say with those things that have been said in the previous two chapters concerning the nature of Christ, the work that he did, and the position that he occupies. The passage says in verse 1 of Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which have been spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the Lord firm to the end. So I'd like us to take a closer look at what the Hebrew writer is saying. The word brethren is frequently used of Christians, showing that they are of one spiritual body. Using the adjective holy clearly indicates that the writer is writing about more than physical fellowship. He, as a Jew, is not writing to simply other Jews. He is writing to people who have professed to believe in Jesus Christ and have put him on through baptism. He is writing to people who are separated from the Word and are part of the peculiar people of God. These were the people who had responded to the heavenly summons for invitation, which is something that all Christians, Jew or Gentile, have done. This calls to mind Paul's statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at that together. Then we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The writer was calling upon these Jewish Christians and us to ponder or to meditate upon Jesus, and he refers to the Lord as the apostle and high priest of our confession back in Hebrews 3. Here the word apostle is applied to Jesus, and to the best of my knowledge, this is the only place where it is used in reference to him. An apostle is one who is sent, and here it is used in the sense of Jesus having been sent from God the Father for the redemption of man. It is comparable in this sense to Moses. Moses was indeed sent by God. Just think of Exodus 3. Moses is never called an apostle, but in the sense of one sent, that is what he was. Again, it is so important that the position of Jesus as high priest is recognized. Now, the special fact to be considered, the faithfulness and trustworthiness of Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him. In other words, Jesus was appointed by the Father to do his will, and he did it. In spite of all the trials and the temptations that confronted him, he did not falter. It was so important to these Jewish Christians, and it is equally as important to us to remember and to consider, to meditate upon and ponder the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was unwavering in his devotion to his work during doing the will of his Father. Now the comparison between Moses and Jesus picks up. The point is that Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, and Moses was also faithful in the discharge of his God-given duties. Even though Moses had been faithful in his duties and he was worthy of honor, Jesus was worthy of more honor, more glory, and more dignity. It is stated this way, he who built the house has more honor than the house. This is the point. The person who makes the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. So without the builder, there would be no house. The builder is the one with the skill and the intellect, and the house possesses none. So it can be truthfully said that Jesus was God, that he was the builder and finisher of the whole house of Israel, including Moses and everything else that pertained to it. Obviously, therefore, Jesus is worthy of more glory. I really like the point in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 3. Every house is evidence of there having been a builder. Thus, Jesus, who is divine, created all things, everything. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, Jesus laid the foundation of all things, chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So Jesus laid the foundation of the nation of Israel, of the old law and the new covenant. He was the author of it all, and he presided over it all. Therefore, since he created it all and presided over it all as deity, he must be more exalted, more honored, and more revered than Moses. Now Moses was an extraordinary individual. He was faithful in his function under the old law with the nation of Israel, but he was a servant. He was a servant. He was not the author or the originator of the of nations of Israel or the law. He was not in a position head of the house or the family. He was a servant. How was the medium through God, which God made his will known to the people? But Moses didn't author these truths. Again, he played the role of a servant. But Jesus' position was that of a son in the household. A servant owns nothing and is heir to nothing. A son has prospective rights to all and is heir to everything. That's quite a different position. Over all things, Jesus, like the son, is over the affairs of an entire household. And the really neat thing is that all Christians, including us, are part of that house, the household of Christ, and we will remain a part of that house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We must remain faithful as well and have the example of Jesus to look to. Now, the writer now moves to warning the Jewish Christians and us as well to demonstrate the same kind of faithfulness that Moses did, the same kind of faithfulness that Jesus did, all the way to the end, brethren. We have to be faithful all the way to the end. Look at chapter 3 now, Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll read verses 7 through 11, by the way. Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11 is quoted here. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. This is a plea to listen to the voice of God, to plea to hear his words and obey his words. The time to do it is now, right now, at this present time. In other words, if you are willing to listen to the voice of God, do it now. Do it now, today. Don't put it off. Why? Because each time you turn your back to God's word, you become a little harder. The heart becomes a little more difficult to touch. Now, a classic example was that which happened with the children of Israel after God had brought them forth from the land of Egypt. The Israelites repeatedly tried the patience of God. They did it time and time and time again. Remember the situation with the water of Mariah? Remember at Sinai with the golden calf and their refusal to trust God and enter into Canaan because of the evil report of the spies they had sent into the land? Remember that? They were forced to wander in the wilderness 40 years because they refused to listen to God. And every time you refuse to listen to God, your heart gets hardened a little bit more. Consequently, God was angry with that generation. Actually, the word indicated that God was actually disgusted with them. The reason he was disgusted? Because of their continued turning of their backs to his word, their hearts were such that they were not disposed to obey. Rather than cleave to the word of God, what they do, they turn from it. And that generation of people did all that, even though they had seen in person some of the mightiest works of God. They had seen the plagues sent upon Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea divide and walk through it on dry ground. They had seen the sea collapse upon the Egyptians. They had been miraculously supplied with water and with food, and they had actually heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. But they had hardened their hearts. As a result, all of those who came forth out of Egypt, except two, did not enter into the promised land. If the Jewish Christians to whom the letter was originally written were to turn their back on God's word, which there was some indication that they were doing, and they hardened their hearts, they would miss the ultimate rest of heaven. That's the point. They are going to miss the point of heaven. Look with me at Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 now, and let's read verses 12 through 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have been partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The root cause of the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness was an evil heart of unbelief. It was a heart that lacked confidence and trust in God. Every time they encountered a difficulty, they demonstrated their lack of trust in God. Well, now here were these Hebrew Christians, and they were experiencing difficulties. It was absolutely essential that they did not exhibit the same kind of failing that the Israelites did in the wandering of the wandering. They departed from the living God. So how did they do that? How did they part from the living God? They allowed their hearts to be hardened by turning their backs on His word. Now let's focus on Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 for a moment. Now I know that this was originally written to the Hebrew Christians in danger of falling back into Judaism. But the exhortation of verse 13 rings across the years to you and to me. In view of the real danger of falling, we need to exhort, admonish, and encourage one another daily. That is our job. We have to do that. We need to admonish and encourage everyone daily. We are members of the same spiritual family. We all have the same obligations to God, and we all from time to time suffer persecution. We're in this together, brethren. We're all in this together. And we should and we must help each other stay strong. This we must do as long as we are alive. It is possible to have our conscience seared. It is possible to become less sensitive to the things God commands of us. This is true because sin is so deceitful. It always has been. Sin promises more than it delivers. Always. If we choose to engage in sin, we run the very risk of being led away by it one step at a time, further and further away from God. This is where the command to encourage, exhort, and admonish each other, we really do need that, brethren. All of us need that. Exhort and admonish and encourage one another daily. Think about it. As Christians, we have become partakers of Christ, and we will remain that as long as we hold to our faith. Oh, to be partakers of Christ and to turn away. That just bothers me. To be partakers of Christ and turn away. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone turn away after they know the gospel of Christ? I tell you why. Because they allow their hearts to be hardened step by step by the deceitfulness of sin. And finally, let's read verses 16 through 19 of Hebrews 3. Hebrew writer says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter in his rest, but to those who did not obey, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The Israelites in the wilderness had sinned in a number of ways. They had murmured, they complained, they rebelled through various actions, and it was all prompted by unbelief, by a lack of trust and confidence in God. For their sins, God was angry with them, and the Hebrew writer is presenting all this as a warning and exhortation. What would make those Jewish Christians to whom he was originally writing think about that God would be any less displeased with their unfaithfulness? For that matter, what would make any of us think that God would be any less displeased with our lack of faith on our part? It was an evil heart of unbelief that kept the Israelites, who had a covenant with God, from entering into the promised land, and it is here as a warning. Moses was faithful in the fulfillment of his responsibility towards God. Jesus, the Lord, is absolutely faithful in his relationship to the Father. These are our examples to follow, not the Israelites of the wilderness. The adversaries wait in the way, and the path is marked where other men have fallen. And yet, as we see the kingdom marching on in the truth of Jesus Christ, winning the new fame and glory, every soldier of the cross can say, as with Paul, as he wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So my dear unsaved friend, and you are unsaved if you're not a Christian, I beg with you and I plead with you to come and submit your life this morning to King Jesus, this very day, and you become a Christian by confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a backsliding Christian. Maybe you sin in a way others are aware of. And you can take care of that now by coming forward, repenting of your sins to the congregation, and let us pray for you and with you. I ask you, won't you come now as we stand and sing before it is everlasting too late? Please, please come now as we sing.